We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a very precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 18, verses 15, 16, and 17. Little children. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So, having read these verses, we don't know whether to laugh or cry. These three verses are surprising in different ways, and they have instruction for everyone, especially for those of us living in our own wicked generation, when earth history as we know it is swiftly grinding down. So, we look at the verses. And they, who are the they? For the most part, for sure, parents. And this is blessed. And they brought unto him, who is the him, that's Jesus, that he would touch them. The Greek word for infants here is brephis, which means nursing children. This is important. We're not looking at children here who have blown out 10 or more candles during their last birthday party, or teenagers, or young people who have entered their prime years and are launching out into the world to make a living. Rather, we're looking at little nursing infants who need a father and a mother to provide for them the very basic necessities of life. These parents realize that their children are really not their own at all, but they're a gift from God and belong to Him. And they are obeying God by bringing these little ones to their Savior. How many parents like this do you find? How many were like that in Jesus' day and in our own day? Well, the disciples saw this happening, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Them are the parents. So here we have a shocking surprise. The disciples of Jesus rebuking these parents for bringing their little nursing children to the Savior. Like I said, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. Sadly, this breed of cat has not become extinct. What Christian parent has not been rebuked and persecuted by heathen people and sometimes even people of God for the way they're raising their children? So, what would be some of the reasons why the disciples would rebuke these godly parents from bringing their little nursing children to the Son of God? Well, I'm sure they felt they had good reasons. One of them might be that Jesus is just too busy to bother with little children. He's got to save the world. He doesn't have time to hold little nursing babies. That would be one reason. That's what they're thinking. This is not the truth. That's what they're thinking. They were thinking, would be thinking, that bringing these little ones to Jesus is a waste of time. And none of us have enough time. Time is a very precious thing. We never know how much of it we have or don't have. And the Son of God had to save the world, and the disciples were thinking, this is just a waste of time to bother him by bringing little ones to him. Another way they would be thinking, undoubtedly, and this cat is not extinct, they would be thinking, nursing children can't believe in Jesus anyway. They're too young. They don't understand. Their idea would be that, you know, parents should wait till the little children are old enough to understand before they bring them to Jesus. Some of these little nursing ones couldn't even talk. The parents have more important things to do. The souls of men are dying out there. They should be out witnessing for Christ. These are probably some of the reasonings that's going on in the minds of the disciples. And usually, you know, when a person is sinning against God, you can find a biblical reason for doing it and think you're doing God's work by doing it. So think of how these parents must have felt. And what could they answer? Oh, they could have answered all right. But they didn't have to, because Jesus did it for them. Jesus called them unto him, his disciples. Now these parents are standing around Jesus, and now the disciples, come on over here, guys. I have a word to say to you. So allow little children, little nursing children, to come unto me, and forbid them not. Surprise, for of such is the kingdom of God. So Peter, or Jesus here, sharply rebukes his disciples. He had sharply rebuked Peter one time too, when Jesus announced clearly that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, and Peter said, far be that from you. This is not going to happen. There's a better way of doing this. And Jesus attacked Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Well, here he's attacking all of the disciples. Allow these little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And maybe the parents broke into a standing ovation. I don't know. But they should have if they didn't. Thank God. So, a few thoughts. Question number one would be, why should little nursing children, most of whom at least couldn't even talk, why should they be brought to Jesus? And the answer is simple. Because they are sinners and they need a Savior. That's why. There is no such thing as an innocent child. Well, okay, there was one. But that was a Son of God who had an earthly mother, but he didn't have an earthly father. And it seems like original sin is handed down from the Father. It goes back to Adam. And Jesus was born, conceived and born, the way everybody, one of us was, except he didn't have original sin. Didn't have that. But everyone else does. Every single one of us. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as an innocent child. They might look innocent, but they're sinners. And they need a Savior. The old hymn writer, and I don't know who he was, but he knew what he was doing, wrote, "In Adam's fall, we sinned all." And I know I've covered this before. It's a detailed thing. We've got to have a full understanding of this. Because many, many people, I'm talking about Christian people, I'm talking about sometimes even seminary professors in some organizations, they do not believe that children are sinners. They talk about an age of accountability, and they really can't pin it down when exactly that is. But it might be different for everybody, but the age of accountability would be when they're old enough to know what's right and wrong, and that there are punishments when you do the wrong thing. But little children are innocent, and they don't have original sin, and for probably the first several years of their life they don't. Oh, really? Anybody that's raised a little child knows that children at a very young age know what is right and what is wrong. It doesn't take a whole lot of insight to figure that out. So we would not know some of these things unless the Holy Spirit told us. We just wouldn't. Because you can't figure it out. And it goes against the laws of nature, a lot of it. Goes against human reason, a lot of it. There's some things that the Holy Spirit tells us that are absolutely amazing, and we wouldn't know it unless he told us that we've got one right here in original sin. And we go back into the Old Testament. Abraham, patriarch. And there was a war going on. It was four kings against five. And in the 13th year, there was a rebellion. And some prisoners were taken. Some kings were conquered. Prisoners were taken, among whom was Lot. Lot was living in the city of Sodom at the time, and the city of Sodom was taken, was one of those that was taken, and the king of Sodom also, and a bunch of prisoners, and booty, a whole bunch of stuff. And when Abraham found out about that, he formed an army. I think there was 318, if my memory serves. Whatever it wasn't very large. But he followed the victors and made a surprise attack against them and recovered everything. Nothing was lost. And he recovered Lot and his possessions. And so when they were going back to their own cities that had been conquered, a mysterious thing happened. There was a man called Melchizedek. Melchizedek, there's no other name really quite like it. Once you look at it and read it, you never forget it. It means king of king. He's a king, and he's a priest of the Most High God. Surprise. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? So Melchizedek comes out to meet the victors, among whom is Abraham. And Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe. And we find out that's about all we learn about him in the Old Testament. But there are times in Scripture, Genesis especially, is a seedbed of the Bible, and these little seeds that are sown in the Bible in Genesis sprout and grow into big trees later on. And a lot of times in the New Testament, we learn an awful lot about a happening in the Old Testament that we didn't know back then, what the Holy Spirit wrote about. And here's an example. You look at Hebrews chapter 7, and we learn an awful lot about Melchizedek. Priest of the Most High God. And one of the things we learn about Melchizedek is that, as I mentioned, he was a priest of the Most High God, but he was not one of the children of Israel. And this is very important. The reason why it's so important is because, according to God's law, anyone who was a priest in the Old Testament had to be of the lineage of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The Levites had no cities of their own, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe had land and all that, but the Levites did not. They were located in amongst the other tribes. They were priests. And the people gave tithes to the priests that were of the house of Levi. So, well, what's the big deal here? The big deal is this. Jesus Christ was not from the house of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And Jesus Christ is not only ruler, he's a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. All three of these beautiful pieces of the Jewish history are brought together in Jesus Christ. A king could not be a priest. A priest could not be a king. When some of them tried it, they paid a terrible, terrible price for it. There was a king one time that made an offering, and God struck him with leprosy on the spot. A king could not be a priest. A priest could not be a king. So the Jews could have this argument then that Jesus Christ, who claims to be the great high priest, is ineligible for it because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And the Bible says, and this is God's law in the Old Testament, priests have to be of the tribe of Levi. And there were some people one time that claimed that they were of the tribe of Levi and they took the priesthood, but it was examined and they couldn't find proof in their family tree that they were of the house of Levi, and they were taken off away from the priesthood. They were not allowed to be priests. So the Holy Spirit is answering this question, and he answers it this way. No, Jesus Christ is not from the tribe of Levi, but he is a priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's very, very important. Identification. And then the Holy Spirit takes it a step further, that Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, is a higher priest and more influential and powerful than the priests from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus is a better high priest than any of the priests throughout the whole history of the Old Testament Jewish people. And the Holy Spirit proves it. And this is what I want you to remember, because this is so important. This is so important. Melchizedek was the one who blessed Abraham. It wasn't the other way around. You could not find a bigger name in the Old Testament Jewish nation than Abraham. And there were some big ones. But Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Numero uno. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham. It wasn't the other way around. And the Holy Spirit puts it this way, that it's always the greater one that blesses the lesser one. It's never the other way around. And so if Melchizedek was the one that blessed Abraham, Melchizedek is better than Abraham. Okay, so remember, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit says in, I'm in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 reads this way, Hebrews 7, verse 9, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes," see, he was a priest, "paid tithes in Abraham." Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Does the Holy Spirit not know his history? Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. I'm just zeroing in on the one. And Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was Levi. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Levi, four generations. So the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit knows this stuff a little bit better than we do. So verse 9, Hebrews 7, verse 9, "And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes from the people, paid tithes in Abraham." And then verse 10, "For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." We would never know this unless the Holy Spirit told us. Four generations. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. And when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi did it too, because Levi was in Abraham's loins when Abraham did it. So, what application could we get from this? Here's an answer to those who claim that little children didn't need a Savior because they weren't sinful. They were born perfect. There's an answer. Let's ask the question this way. Where were you and where was I when Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden? And the blame for bringing sin into the world in Scripture is always placed on Adam, not on Eve. And Eve was the one that rebelled against God. And here's how he did it. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the word keep means to guard it, to protect it. And when the serpent entered the Garden of Eden, Adam allowed him in, and he should not have. He should not have. He should have guarded the Garden of Eden and not allowed the serpent to enter. And if he had not allowed the serpent to enter, the serpent wouldn't have been able to deceive Eve. But it started with Adam. Okay, so back to this now. It seems in Scripture like sin is brought through the Father. Through the Father. So where were you and where was I when Adam rebelled against God and allowed the serpent to come into the Garden of Eden, and he allowed the serpent to deceive Eve? Adam was right there. He could have stopped it, and he should have, but he didn't. And he watched Eve eat of the forbidden fruit, which was an apple. You can prove that in other parts of Scripture, but we're not looking at that right now. But he watched that, and then Eve gave him an apple, and he ate that too. So, okay, when Adam did that, where were you and where was I? And the answer is, we were in the loins of Adam. And when Adam sinned, we took part in it. Now think of what that means. Think of what that means. There is no such thing as an innocent baby, either in the womb or just in the day of birth. We were sinners because we were in the loins of Adam. And the old hymn writer had it right. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So this original sin, you know, people say, well, you know, guess it wasn't, it's not fair of God. God's not fair. If Adam fell into sin, why should I be liable for what he did? I didn't do it. Oh, yeah. I was there. I was taking part of it. God is not unfair. The Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about here. So, babies are sinful even at the moment of conception. See, even at the moment of conception. And if that's true, then babies need a Savior. And that's why the parents were bringing these little nursing children to Jesus. That's why they were doing this. And the disciples rebuked them for it. Is that possible, that the same thing is happening today? David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So then the rebuke of Jesus against the disciples, and then, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter there." This statement is astonishing. It's not the adult that's setting the example for the child. It's the child that's setting an example for the adult. How so? Well, let's look at what the passage doesn't mean. And this is easy. We all know it doesn't mean this. Whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And maybe there's a person sitting here and listening and say, "Well, man, you know, I wasn't converted to believe in Christ until I was 35 years old. So I can't get to heaven because I didn't receive the kingdom as a little child." Well, that's not what Christ means. He's not talking about age here. He's talking about the characteristic of a little child. A little child believes what his mother and his father tell him. And usually, with some exceptions in all of our lives, usually they will obey. A lot more than an adult will. And it's a simple childlike faith. There was a seminary professor one time that came to Jesus in the darkness of night, and he was a Pharisee, and he said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." And the Son of God said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." What a shocking statement. What do you mean? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? How is that possible? No, it's a spiritual birth, a spiritual rebirth. You've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. And he works that way, by the way, in little children. And old Nicodemus had to become spiritually a child to accept this if he wanted to get to heaven. That's the way it is with everybody. There's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a spiritual rebirth, becoming like a little child. I'm going to follow him. I'll deny myself. I'll take up my cross and I'll follow him. And this I don't decide, by the way. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit gets all of the benefit here, or all the good part of the praise. It's all Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't do anything. It's all done for us, and it happened back in eternity past when God made us a member of the very, very, very small remnant. So that's the way it had to happen, and this is why the parents were bringing their little ones to Jesus. And so, is this happening today? Oh, it's legion. It's legion. How could they do that? How could they be rebuking the parents for bringing children to Jesus? Well, okay, when you substitute a man-made book for Holy Scripture, that is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's rebuking. That's rebuking the Holy Spirit himself. You wrote a book and you didn't feed the lambs. That's what that's saying. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there's no other book in the world that is. And, well, children can't understand it? Well, neither can an adult if you want to talk that way. Nicodemus was an old man. And he hadn't figured it out yet, and he was a teacher. A seminary professor, and he hadn't figured it out yet. Why not? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the treasures that are hidden in Scripture, and nobody else can. It all gets back to the Holy Spirit. That's why. And to deprive little children of daily contact with an open Bible is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And there's a terrible, terrible price to be paid for that. When Paul was converted, he was on his way to Damascus. And the reason he was going there was to search out people that believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, put them in chains, man or woman or child, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and give them a trial and kill them. Saul, his name was Saul at that point, we'll call him Paul, he was the one that was masterminding the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. And all of a sudden, he saw the light, and Christ talked to him from heaven. Holy Spirit gave him a conversion. So what did he do? Did he run back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and start preaching? No. He went to Arabia. He took a retreat. He had a lot of studying to do. He was in Arabia 3 years. And I believe he was studying the Old Testament under the guidance of the Holy Spirit this time, where before it had just been intellectual knowledge. So, parents in the home, I believe that a child in the womb of its mother knows the voice of the mother and the father before it's being born into the world. The child spends 9 months in the closest union with the mother that he possibly be, in the mother's womb. And I believe that when the father and the mother are studying scripture together at night, the woman is pregnant, I believe the little child is listening in on that too. God gives great, great blessings to little things, always. And be that as it may, when the parents are studying scripture with their little ones under the guidance of the Holy Spirit converts these little ones. That's the way it should start. So always remember this thing in Hebrews chapter 7. When Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Levi did it also, because he was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham did it. And when Adam rebelled against God and fell into sin, we were there too, and we were partakers of it. We need forgiveness, even as little children.